Hey, next week we will finish up the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, our faith that we have, it's not just some passive faith. It's an active faith. It's an enduring faith. It's a persevering faith. It's faith in action. That's really what our faith is. It's believing God and taking at His Word. And I've enjoyed going through the Hall of Faith here. This morning, we're going to be talking about a couple of folks who had a strong, tremendous faith. We're going to be talking about Moses' parents who had faith, Amram and Jochebed. But a lot of people don't know Moses' parents' names, but that's his parents. We'll be talking about them this morning because they had tremendous faith to do what they did. And then we're going to talk about the faith of Moses this morning as well because he had tremendous faith. And one thing we're going to look at is Moses wasn't a perfect man. Get Charlton Heston out of your mind, all right? You know, it seemed like Charlton Heston didn't have a worry in the world if you watch the Ten Commandments, right? Moses was an ordinary guy just like we are, and God used him in extraordinary ways because Moses had faith in God. He believed God and took God at His word. And there were times where Moses doubted, you know, I can't do this. You know, I stutter, or I'm not a good speaker. Or, who am I? That's what he asked God. Who am I? Or the question, what if? And, you know, we have those questions as well. What if God asked me to do this? And what if this happens or whatever? So we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. And then I'm going to jump over to Exodus and kind of get the backstory on what's going on as well. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into God's Word and see what He has for us this morning, all right? So, Father God, we just thank You for this morning, Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, it's truth, and especially, Lord, in a culture where truth is almost non-existent, Lord, we know we can always come to Your Word, and we can study it, and we can read it, and we can heed it, and we can obey it, and we can know that it's absolute truth, Lord. And Father God, we know we can take You at Your word, that You're going to fulfill all Your promises. And Father God, we may not see all those promises yet, Lord, but we have to have that long-range view. We have to look at Your promises with spiritual eyes, with spiritual vision, Lord, because as we looked in chapter 11 here, a lot of the patriarchs, Lord, a lot of the folks back in ancient times, they never saw those promises fulfilled. But nonetheless, Lord, You fulfill all Your promises. So, Father, thank You, Lord. Father God, strengthen our faith this morning, Lord. Father God, help us to follow hard after You. Help us to totally focus on You. And, Lord, as we go through Your Word, help get rid of any distractions, Lord. Help us to focus on You and Your Word. Father, give us spiritual ears to hear what You would have for us. Give us open hearts to receive what You would have for us. And all these things we ask in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 23 in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 23. Let's start off and get the context where we're going at this morning. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. You know, when it's talking about beautiful here, it's talking about Moses was no ordinary child. They knew there was something special about Moses here. It wasn't that he was just a beautiful baby, okay? He may have been a handsome little boy, a beautiful baby. But it's talking more about Moses not being an ordinary child, and they knew that. And I think that God had spoke to his parents personally and told them that Moses was going to be the one who delivers his people out of Egypt. But anyway, it says he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid. Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's command because they had faith in God. They knew God was going to protect their child. They knew that God was going to fulfill the promises that they'd heard from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All those promises through the patriarchs, they knew about these promises. And they knew that God was going to fulfill those promises. So they had, Moses' parents had faith in God. And they weren't afraid of the king or the Pharaoh's command. And verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. For someone that tells you sin is not pleasurable, take them right here, because I've had Christians tell me before that sin is not fun, it's not pleasurable. Yes, it is, or we wouldn't sin. And here it says sin's pleasurable. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Moses is esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And by faith, verse 27, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, verse 28, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, verse 29, they, the Israelites, the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And you can read about that account in Exodus 14. But one thing I want you to see in this passage here, when I said that faith is faith in action, it's not a passive faith, I circled these verbs here as we go through these passages here. It says in verse 23, by faith, talking about Moses' parents, Moses was hidden. That's action. They hid Moses. In verse 24, when Moses became of age, he refused. That's a choice he made. That's action. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, talking about Moses choosing and to suffer affliction. Verse 26, Moses esteeming, again, that's faith in action, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing, all these are action words here, not fearing the wrath of the king, and for he endured, Moses persevered, okay? Moses had boldness when he left Egypt and he fled to Midian, which we'll talk about. Moses had fears just like we all do. When he came back with the rod of God and with God's marching orders, he was a bold man, he and Aaron. And then you look down here, by faith, Moses kept, again, an action word, he kept the Passover. And verse 29, by faith, the Israelites passed through. Again, we see an action word here. So I circled all these action words to show that our faith is an active faith. It's not a passive faith where we're just sitting there twiddling our thumbs and say, well, I'll just wait on God to do something. No, God wants us to act in faith. When God calls us to do something, he wants us to act in faith. And we have those what if questions a lot of times. Well, if I put my faith and trust in God, what if? What if he calls me to be a missionary over in Africa somewhere? What if he decides to have me lead a Bible study? What if he wants to make me a pastor? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? We have all those what if questions, and a lot of times that keeps us from stepping out in faith and following and doing what God has told us to do, because we have all those what if questions. You know, Moses took the rod of God, that staff that he had, that God showed him, that staff can be turned into a snake, and that's what you're going to use, not only to part the Red Sea, but also when you go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, he had that staff with him, he had that rod with him. Moses had the rod of God, but see, we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is active and powerful and living and powerful enough to save men's and women's souls. He had the rod of God, but we've got the Word of God. Okay? But we're going to find out Moses is just like we are. He had things that he was afraid of. He wasn't sure of himself. He had some insecurities, just like we do. Folks, every one of these people we read about in God's Word, that when we were brought up as little ones thinking, oh my gosh, they're perfect. They don't make any mistakes. God used them because they're absolutely perfect. Not true. God gives us the warts and all of these people. God gives us their failures, their falterings, the mistakes they made, but he still uses men and women mightily who are willing to step out in faith and be used by God, who are available to God to be used. Not that they have the abilities, but they're available, and God will provide those abilities. We just need to step out in faith. And too often, we want to sit on the sidelines and not get involved because what if? What if I fail? So what? So what? Or, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. What if I make a full? Hey, join the club. Get used to it. God will use you. So what? You fall flat on your face, he'll pick you up, dust you off, and he'll use you. But you're never going to know what your gifts are until you jump out there in faith and get busy for God. You're not going to know. And trust me, you'll find out really quick if that particular thing is your gift or not. Either you'll realize it, people will tell you, or God will impress upon your heart, you know, that's really not your gift. But you got to step out there and do something and get rid of the whole what if thing. Because it's easy to make excuses why we're not going to get out there and get busy for God, or why we're not going to serve God and serve others. Okay, but I love this about Moses. He's just an ordinary guy that God used mightily to deliver the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt after 400 years. And another thing I love about Moses, too, Moses was incredibly patient. How many of you have dealt with people who complain all the time? Anybody? Hey, can I share something with you? Complaining, murmuring, grumbling, griping, and criticizing are not spiritual gifts. And they're not the fruit of the Spirit. And when I was in the military, one thing I found out, the ones who always complained about something were the ones who did absolutely nothing. The ones sitting on the sidelines, the ones who never got involved. They were the ones who would criticize and complain. And God has some pretty harsh words about complainers. Does Korah and his rebellion ring a bell? You know, the children of Israel, you know, Moses, why'd you bring us out here in the wilderness to let us die? We had it great. We had it great in Egypt. We had all the onions we wanted and the leeks and the cucumbers. Really? That's what you're looking forward to? Onions and leeks and cucumbers? But you brought us out here to die. Moses had over 2 million complainers. Can you imagine? But you know what it's like? You've all had complainers that maybe worked for you, maybe you went to school with. We've all been complainers. Every single one of us. There ain't nothing in the house to eat. Your teenagers do that, right? And your pantry's full of stuff. You got the food, right? But it's not what they want, you know? But we've all complained. We've all been complainers and grumblers. We've griped. We've criticized. Right? We've all done it. But can you imagine Moses, over 2 million complainers and grumblers that he had with him? So what I want to do, I want to jump back into Exodus here. We're going to find out that Joseph has passed off the scene. That whole generation's gone. The good Pharaoh is gone. And now there's a bad Pharaoh that's on the scene who doesn't like Hebrews. But jump with me back here to Exodus. Starting with Exodus 1. We're going to see one thing that Moses, once he grows up, once he becomes of age, he doesn't compromise. Compromise. That seems like it's a badge of honor in our culture. Have you noticed that? It seems like everybody's compromising, okay? You got businesses that want to cut corners, or they make inferior products, or they're doing something else to compromise. You're seeing politicians that are lying, making promises they don't keep, right? Christians in the workplace will laugh at the filthy jokes at the water cooler, or they'll try and act like everybody else they're working with, and they'll be closet Christians. They don't come out of the closet because they don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to be mocked for being a Christian. That's compromise. Or you've got pastors behind pulpits who are not preaching God's word, or who are preaching a false gospel or a watered-down gospel, or entertaining just to keep the chairs full. They're compromising. And truth be told, every single one of us in here has compromised before in one way or another. But it seems to be it's something just a way of life, you know, this whole compromise thing. One thing we don't see Moses doing is compromising. He forsook Egypt. He just turns his back on Egypt later on, and he doesn't compromise. But that's one thing as we go through here and go through Hebrews, we're going to see that Moses didn't compromise. He was a man of integrity. Okay, but look here in Exodus chapter 1, starting with verse 6, and I'm going to be jumping around here, but verse 6, and Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So they're growing. Now there arose a new king or a new pharaoh over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. There's a whole bunch of them. There may be a slave rebellion. We got to keep our eye on them because there's so many of them right now. If they team up with our enemies, they may come against us. So this Pharaoh is worried about all the children of Israel because there's so many of them right now. He's very insecure, very insecure. So look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and join our enemies and fight against us. Therefore, verse 11, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And verse 12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. God was making them prosperous as far as growing. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. And so the Egyptians made their lives bitter, verse 14, with hard bondage. Now look at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, and he said in verse 16, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Kill all the male babies. Ring a bell, Herod, and the male babies, 2 years and under, when he's trying to get to Jesus. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God more than man. And that's when we get in trouble, is when we fear man more than God. That's when we compromise, because we don't want to be ridiculed and mocked. We want to belong to the in crowd. But when we start fearing man more than God, we're going to compromise, or there's a tendency to compromise. So the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. That would get you the death penalty, not doing what the king told you to do. But they saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt, verse 18, called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they give birth before the midwives can come to them. These babies are popping out before the midwives can get to them, is what they're saying. We got no control over that. They feared God more than man. Therefore, God dealt well, verse 20, with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. Verse 21, so it was because the midwives feared God that God provided households for them. God blessed them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who was born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now jump over to chapter 2 here. We're going to see Moses being born. We're going to see his parents hiding him, going against the Pharaoh's, against the king's edict to kill all the male babies. Because they had faith in God. They had faith that God would take care of their baby Moses. Look at chapter 2. And a man of the house, talking about Moses' dad, Amram was his name, of the house of Levi. So we're going to see Moses' mom and dad are Levites. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi, and that's Jochebed, the daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, Moses. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But here it says that Moses was a beautiful baby. What it's talking about here is Moses was not an ordinary child. There was something they saw in this child here. And again, what I'm telling you is just conjecture, my own opinion, all right? But I believe that God spoke to Moses' parents and said, I'm going to use your little boy to deliver all the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. I can't prove that, but I could see God doing that because they knew there was something special about their child. He was no ordinary baby. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes. No doubt they'd heard the story about Noah and the ark, and those 8 people being saved through the flood because they followed God. And it says here, She could no longer hide him. She took an ark of bulrushes or reeds for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch. That same Hebrew word pitch, kapar, which means atonement. That little ark is being covered, is being atoned. It's atonement. That's what that word pitch is talking about. If you look up the Hebrew word for ark back in Genesis chapter 6, it's the same word, kapar. And that word means atonement. So she dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. His mom had to have tremendous faith to put that little basket in the Nile River. What's in the Nile River? What's the first thing that pops in your mind? Crocodiles, right? She had to have a lot of faith, tremendous faith, that God was going to take care of her little baby. It would be hard. Can you imagine to put your little baby in something like that and then put it in the river? That would be hard. But God's orchestrating all this, because his sister Miriam's going to keep an eye on this little basket. Check this out. So she lays this little basket, this little ark, in the reeds by the river's bank, and Moses' sister Miriam stood far off to know what would be done to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh, Hatshepsut, the daughter of Pharaoh, came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And verse 6, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. What mother's heart doesn't break when they hear a baby weeping? Little Moses had to tug at her heartstrings, and she knows it's a little Hebrew baby. The Hebrew baby, male babies, were circumcised on the eighth day. So he would have that mark of circumcision. The Egyptians didn't circumcise. The Hebrews did. So she knows it's a Hebrew baby. But she has a heart for this little one here. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then Moses' sister Miriam said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" This is all orchestrated by God, because God is going to use Moses' own mother to nurse that baby. And not only that, but Pharaoh's daughter is going to pay Moses' mom to nurse her own baby. What kind of a deal was that, right? All this is orchestrated by God. "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, verse 10, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. We don't know how long Moses was with his mother and father during this time, okay? She nursed that baby. We don't know how long he was. We know that he was growing up. But no doubt, Moses' parents took Moses and shared their faith with him, talking about the one true living God of the Hebrews. But we don't really know the time frame that Moses was actually with his parents here before they gave him back to Pharaoh's daughter. So she nursed Moses, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called him Moses, which means drawn out, or drawn out of the water, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Verse 17, "Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren." And look, he's probably about 40 years old this time. Moses' life is divided up into three 40-year periods. Okay, he's got 40 years here in Pharaoh's court. He's going to have 40 years in Midian, working the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then he's going to be with the knuckleheads out in the wilderness for 40 years that didn't listen to God. So he gave him another 40 laps around Mount Sinai. So you can divide his life into those three 40-year periods. So he's about 40 years old at this time. So when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren, the Hebrews, and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" So Moses feared. I looked up that Hebrew word feared. You know what it means? Feared. It means he was afraid. He was afraid. Moses is just like we are. He was afraid. He had insecurities. He had doubts. He had emotional ups and downs, just like we do. No doubt in my mind, there were times he was depressed, disillusioned, especially when he's got those 2 million complainers. But he's just like we are, suffering from the same type things that we do. And that's what I love about our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He suffered in every single way that we do, but without sin. He knows, Jesus Christ knows exactly what we're going through because he went through it. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to feel down. He knows what it's like to sit there and wonder, why in the world am I going through this? Because he was fully God, but also fully human. So he can identify with us. We can identify with Moses because Moses had the same emotional ups and downs, the same fears, the same things we struggle with. It says here, he feared. So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled and dwelt in the land of Midian. Midian was about 300 miles from where Moses was at. If he walked 16 hours a day, he could get there probably in about 6 days. It was a long walk to go to Midian, but that's where he fled to. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and that's talking about Jethro. You can read that on your own there. Go over to chapter 3 of Exodus. This is Moses in the burning bush. Moses is on the backside of the desert in Midian, okay? And he's tending sheep. I think he's growing during this time as well in Midian, okay, before he heads back into Pharaoh's court. And we're going to find out when he heads back into Pharaoh's court, that particular Pharaoh had died. And in that culture, once that Pharaoh died, all charges against you, including capital offenses like murder, whatever, they were dropped. So when he goes back, when he leaves Midian, and he goes back, Midian after 40 years, and he goes back into Pharaoh's court. So figure he's 80 years old when he goes back into Pharaoh's court. That Pharaoh, previous Pharaoh, he's gone. So those charges against Moses are dropped. What does that remind you of? Remember the cities of refuge? Who was it that had to die before that person, that manslayer in the city of refuge, could go back home? The high priest. Once that high priest died, then that person could leave those cities of refuge, go back home. Here, Moses is going to be able to go back to Egypt. Those charges are dropped. God is orchestrating all of this, but he's spending 40 years in the desert, tending sheep, and he sees this bush burning, and the bush is not being consumed, and God speaks to him through this bush. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. The bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Verse 4, God called to Moses, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." In verse 5, and then God said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." You know, the Bible talks about Moses meeting God face to face. That doesn't mean that Moses saw God face to face, because God is spirit. What it means is Moses had an intimate relationship with God, face to face, a very close relationship with God, because God is spirit. But I tell people, if you want to know what God is like, go to the Gospels and study the life of Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. But Moses had an intimate relationship with God. That's why the Bible says he saw God face to face. So take your sandals off. This place is holy ground. Verse 6, moreover, God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Notice it didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're still alive. They're in heaven. It's not that they was. I am their God. In verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. In verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And by the way, Mo, you're going to be the guy that does it. And to bring them up from that land, a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and Jebusites. Verse 10, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? God, who am I? I'm a nobody. But see, God takes a nobody and turns him into a somebody. Okay? Paul talked about that a lot. In the world's eyes, we're just a bunch of nobodies. We're just weak. We're not powerful. We're nobodies in the world's eyes, but God can take a nobody and make him into somebody. And that's what he's going to do with Moses here. So who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, so God said, I will certainly be with you. That's the key. God was going to be with him. And God's with us. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what I'm going through in this life here, God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm not necessarily going to take you out of those trials and those temptations and those difficulties, but I'm going to go through them with you. I'm going to go through the waters with you, the deep waters. I'm going to go through the fires with you. I'm not necessarily going to take you out of those situations, but I'm going to be there right with you. And he said the same thing to Moses. He says, I will certainly be with you. Jump over to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. After God tells him all this stuff, Moses answers and says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Some of your translations say, but what if? Circle that. But suppose, or write what if above it and circle it. We already talked about all the what ifs we have in life. What if? What if? God already has it planned out. God already knows. And he said he'd be with us. And God's plan is always better than ours, right? But he said he'd be with us. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And then jump down to verse 6. He tells Moses to put his hand in his bosom. Moses puts his hand in his bosom, pulls his hand out, and what does his hand look like? Leprous, right? Like snow, like leprous, right? And so God says, put your hand back in your bosom, pull it out again. His hand was clean. God says, I'll get you through this, Moses, and I'll also perform some supernatural things that are going to force the Egyptians to let my people go. It took a bunch of supernatural things, 10 of them, right, before he let them go. And even then, after they were let go, they still pursued them. The Egyptians still went after them. I think I'd have quit after the death of the firstborn, but they don't. They keep falling after them. Moses has all types of excuses here. In verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And listen to what God says. Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God makes us all, no matter what our infirmities are, no matter what our disabilities are, God makes us all. But God said, I made the mouth so you can speak. Moses said, I didn't win any public speaking competitions. I never took public speaking. What's going to happen? God is going to give him the ability. He's going to use Aaron as his mouthpiece as well. And Aaron wasn't a perfect guy either. Aaron had his problems. Remember the golden calf incident? Aaron had his problems, but God used Moses and Aaron. But Moses has all these excuses here. And he says, is there someone else you could send? Instead of me, can you send somebody else? God, and God burned with anger. God says, I can't believe I can't get through this knucklehead. I've already showed him some miracles. I got your back, Moses. That's what he's telling Moses. I got your back. I'm going to see you through this. But Moses still had doubts and insecurities. So in verse 19, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men that sought your life are dead." So Moses took the rod of God, and he told Moses he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And once you read that account, God hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart. Pharaoh was stubborn. He says, go on in there, talk to Pharaoh. I'm going to go ahead and harden his heart. And you can read that on your own. I'm not going to go through all those other chapters on that. But now, go back to Hebrews. And let's wrap this thing up. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he knew his place was with God's people. And look at verse 25. Choosing, Moses made choices. We make choices too. Good choices and bad choices. But Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Listen to this. Doesn't say with the Hebrews, with the children of Israel. What does it say? It says with the people of God. We're talking about spiritual significance here, all right? Not just the Hebrews, but he's talking about the children of God. He says he'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God. Paul said if we want to lead godly lives, we're going to do what? We're going to suffer persecution. He didn't say we might. He says we are going to suffer persecution. We will. We will suffer persecution. If people know you're a Christian, you'll suffer persecution or ridicule or mocking. If you haven't, maybe they don't know you're a Christian. Maybe because you're acting just like one of them. Maybe because I'm acting just like one of them. So Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And again, sin is pleasurable, or else we wouldn't do it. Moses had the best of everything in Pharaoh's court. The best of everything. Some scholars say he was next to be in line as Pharaoh of Egypt. He had everything. The best education. He had the best clothes, the best food. He had the best of everything. And he was willing to forsake all that stuff. All the stuff of the world. See, Egypt is a picture of the world. In the Bible, you always read you go down to Egypt. And it's the same thing with the world. The world is going to take you down. It is. The world will promise you everything and deliver nothing. It'll promise you everything and deliver nothing. And sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay. But Moses was willing to give up everything to follow God. And he was more concerned, Moses is more concerned with the spiritual, the children of God. He's more concerned with the eternal more than those temporary things that fade away and burn, and don't last. The world will promise you everything, but the world doesn't deliver. The world cannot satisfy. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can satisfy you. That's it. You may get temporary satisfaction from the world, certain toys you have or whatever. And by the way, the one with the most toys still dies. Right? We ain't taking it with us. But the world, the flesh, and the devil promises you all these things, but it never delivers. And it always takes you down to Egypt. So choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, being ridiculed for following Christ, Moses knew that there was the Messiah coming on the horizon. He knew because Abraham had talked about the seed, the singular seed that would bless all the nations. He knew. That's why it has here that he was want to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches, consider greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He had that long-range spiritual view. He had his faith was looking with spiritual eyes at God's promises down the road, even though he may not see those promises fulfilled, but he knew God was good on his promises. Just like the patriarchs before him. They knew they may not see those promises fulfilled, but they knew God was good at his word. So he looked to the reward. In verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now he's bold. He's bold. He's gone through all these different plagues with Pharaoh. He's seen the miracle-working power of God, the supernatural things God was doing. He is bold. He knows his God is more powerful, is sovereign, more powerful than Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover, verse 28, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know the story. They took a lamb, a year-old lamb. They would kill that lamb. They would take the blood, put it on the sides of the doors, the lintel of the door, and God would pass over that house, and the firstborn, whoever had the blood on their house, that firstborn would not be harmed. But whoever didn't have the blood applied, that firstborn, how many firstborn do we have in here? If you didn't have that blood on your house, on both sides and on the lintel, God would kill you. And that's what he did with the firstborns. And there were a lot of firstborns in Egypt that were killed. But by faith, Moses and the children of Israel observed the Passover, and therefore God passed over their homes and didn't harm their firstborn. And that last plague, the 10th one, the death of the firstborn, is finally what got Pharaoh to let the people go, but they still pursue them all the way to the Red Sea. You know the rest of the story on that one. And then the last verse here, by faith, they passed, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Read about that in Exodus 14. They pursued the children of Israel. The children of Israel, everything looked hopeless. In front of the children of Israel, you had the Red Sea. Behind them, you had the Egyptians coming down on them. You had mountains on both sides. They're trapped. And God has Moses raise his staff, the rod of God. It splits the Red Sea. The children of Israel walk across on dry ground. And then the Egyptians pursue after them. And when they pursue after them, God has the wheels come off their chariots, where they can't even drive their chariots. And then once the children of Israel are safely across, God brings those waters back on top of the Egyptians, and it drowns them all. And it said when the children of Israel looked across the Red Sea, they could see all the bodies of the Egyptians that had been drowned. By faith, they believed that God was going to take care of them. Moses had tremendous faith. But he was just a man, just a person, just like we are, who struggled with fears and insecurities. What I want to close with is we need to remember our faith is a faith in action. It's not a passive faith. And we need to also remember it is so, so easy to compromise. The world will try to get us to compromise. But we have to be like Moses and fight against compromising. Because what's going to happen when we compromise, we're going to blow our witness, and people are going to be watching us. Non-believers are going to be watching us, and they're going to say, this Christianity stuff, it's worthless, it's useless, it's not real. They're just like we are. And I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to mention it again because things are getting heated up and things are getting nasty out there. You have the November election coming up. People are watching to see how we as Christians are going to act. And here's the deal. Whoever gets in there, whatever guy or gal gets in there, God puts them there. Romans chapter 13. And we're to pray for our leaders, no matter who they are, no matter how bad they are. God puts them there. God is still on the throne. God could care less about the Oval Office, who's sitting in the seat in the Oval Office. He puts them there, but God's on the throne. God is sovereign. God's already wrote the story. We already know the end of the story. And I know it's a bummer when I tell you guys that, you know, things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. That's what my Bible tells me, that things are going to get worse. But before the stuff really hits the fan, Christ is coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his bride. But things are going to get worse, not better. I'm not saying there aren't things we can do to make life a little better while we're here. But in the long term, things are going to get worse. But let's stop getting so spun up with who might get in office if it's not our guy or gal or whatever. God puts them there. And he says we're to pray for them. We're to respect the position, not necessarily the person, but we're to respect the position. So that's what I want to leave you with. We have an active faith. It's faith in action. And also be very, very careful about compromise. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for examples in the hall of faith like Moses and his parents and all the others that we've talked about, Lord. Father God, strengthen our faith. Father God, help us to not compromise, which is so easy to do sometimes. But Father, help us to keep our focus totally on you, Lord. And remember that you're going to see us through anything, Lord. You're right there with us walking through the deep waters and the fires. And whatever situations we go through, you're right there with us no matter how hopeless they look. We just need to keep our focus on you, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your incredible grace, your kindness, your mercy that you show us each and every day, Lord. And Jesus Christ, thank you so much for going to the cross for each and every one of us to forgive our sins and to impart righteousness to us. It's in all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.